Genesis 2, 15 to 25. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And our New Testament reading comes from 2 Timothy. We're starting at the start of the letter in chapter 1, going from verses 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Have you heard that story about that bloke, that young man who was in the window up high, falling asleep? These are pictures. It was late in the night, and there was a teacher, and the teacher just kept talking on and on and on. And the young man sitting there in the window, he slowly fell asleep, and the man kept speaking until he fell into a deep sleep, and then he fell out the window. Do you know the story? This is in the Bible about the Apostle Paul's the teacher, and he's just talking on into the night. He speaks so late, he's so passionate to speak. Even after the bloke fell out of the window, he went down, helped him up, brought him back up, and then kept going until the day broke. A lot of us are quite the opposite of Paul, aren't we? We are quiet people of faith. We share our beliefs in a quiet conversation, in a private space, if someone asks, and we give short answers because we don't want to presume upon people. But not Paul. Paul would speak. After this, Paul went on to Thessalonica, where a riot broke out because of his speaking, so he got chased out of town, and then he went to Berea, and the people there escorted him away as well. And so he went to Athens. He was on his own. He went to the marketplace every day, and he spoke and he spoke and he spoke. And then he gave that famous speech in the Areopagus. That's what Paul did. He was a speaker. He spoke. Why did he do that? He did that because the gospel gives life. The gospel gives life. The gospel's like water to a seedling, producing growth and life. Jesus came back to life. That's the gospel of life, the resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. And he is alive now. It is a gospel of life. And it is the promise of life. It's a gospel that gives life. In our chapter today, it talks about the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And so everyone who comes to Jesus finds life, a better life, an eternal life. God gives life like water to a seedling. God waters us with the gospel, and he gives us his grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, it says there in the verse. That's what the gospel of Jesus is and does. It's a gospel of grace, mercy, and peace so that we could have the promise of life. And so Paul, he would talk on and on and on wherever he went because he was persuaded that his words were dripping with life and that they had power and that the message was too important to hide under a bowl. He wanted it out in the open. He wanted everyone to hear it. And he took it wherever he went. So now what's going to happen as Paul, when he writes to Timothy, is on his final legs as he's approaching his last moments in his life on this earth? What's going to happen to all that speaking when Paul dies? Because Paul wrote to Timothy when he was 30 years into his ministry, and he was locked up in a dark Roman prison cell. Paul is alone. It was hard to find him. Onesiphorus, we hear later in the letter, is going looking for him and finally finds him in this prison system. And Paul is there writing this letter, and he sends it for Timothy, and he says in chapter 4, "The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." Timothy is so late in this story that it's after the book of Acts. So if you read the book of Acts to get the story of the apostles, it finishes with Paul speaking in a house, but this to Timothy comes after that. It's so late. Timothy really is on his last legs. Paul is on his last legs. So Paul is about to die, and very soon, Paul's mouth will not be able to breathe, and therefore he will not be able to vocalize words and speak. And he is just coming to peace with that. His life is about to be poured out like his Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's about to be martyred for his faith, and tradition has it that he'd soon be killed by execution during the persecution of Emperor Nero. So what's going to happen? Well, Paul knows that he needs to pass on the gospel baton. He's preparing for that, and he is handing over his legacy. The same desperation that made him talk into the late hours of the night and even until sunrise, and now the same urgency and desperation, it's now the same urgency that makes him write this letter. It's an urgent call for the next generation to step up, to speak up. He writes to young Timothy, and he is young. He calls him my dear son in verse 2. And he reminds him later in the letter to control his youthful passions. So we know he's young. He's the next generation. The next generation needs to step up, and the young people need to stand up and speak up. Because the gospel's at risk. Because the gospel is at risk of being drowned out by other messages. The gospel is at risk of being lost in all the noise. And the gospel's always at risk. At risk of being forgotten. At risk of being just drowned out and left and pushed to the edges and trodden down. The way Paul puts it in his letter later on is he says that the teachers around us, we gather the ones that are going to tell us what we want to hear, what our itching ears want to hear, rather than the ones that give us the most important message of life. Because we love pleasure, and we love ourselves more than we love the Lord. So we gather around us the teachers that we seek for ourselves. And so the gospel's at risk, and we are at risk of being sucked into teaching that we think that we want, but not what we need. That is dodgy teaching. And later in Timothy, he talks about it spreading like gangrene. Bad teaching spreads like gangrene, or I think of mold. We've had a fair bit of mold after this wet season. Mold, it spreads, it's bad for your health, it's not life-giving, it's gross. Bad teaching is like mold that spreads. So why are people welcoming this unhealthy message and not listening to the message of life? Paul says to Timothy, he charges Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul is handing over the task of speaking. He's saying, speak up. Talk about it. Tell everyone. In season, out of season. Go take that message of life. Go and save lives. And isn't it true that we need more of that? We need more Timothys, more people to speak up. We need people who can speak like Paul. Confident people, bold people, courageous people. People who will teach the word in season and out of season with patience. And we need more focus. We need attentiveness to good teaching, not to be distracted by the mold, but to be drawn in by the great teaching. And to have regular good news, careful teaching, so we keep the gospel front and center, and we take these cards that we get in this series, and when we go to our households, we talk about the things we've heard, continue to chat about the things that really matter. How often is my microphone cutting in and out? Is it all right? It's fine. Okay. We need more focus on more and more speaking about the good news of Jesus, because the gospel matters. Paul talks a lot because the gospel matters. He builds a succession plan because the gospel matters. And he wants us to pay attention to this good teaching because the gospel matters. And he dies. He will become a martyr for this gospel because the gospel matters. It's the gospel of grace, mercy, peace, and it's the promise of life. So Paul and Timothy, they've become gutsy friends. They've got a long history, and if you want to understand their friendship, it's quite rewarding to go and have a look through the Bible for Timothy. He appears a lot. And it's even better if you go look for yourself rather than having a preacher explore it for you or a commentary. This week, one of my children was walking around on a farm and there were all these trees, and he went and sat next to each tree to write down what it was. And I said, you know, there's actually a whiteboard inside that tells you what every single tree is. You could just go and read. He said, no, but this is what I want to do. I want to get amongst it. I want to see it for myself. I want to do this for myself, because that's when you truly understand. And that's the invitation. We're working on this 2 Timothy series. If you really want to get the most out of it, the opportunity is for you to come up close and look for yourself. When you think of, who is this Timothy? What's the relationship with Paul? I'm cutting in and out more and more. So if there's another microphone, please. In any case, I'll carry on. Here we go. Thank you. I'm happy to preach from this one. So what was I saying is that if you want to understand 2 Timothy, it's really rewarding to look at it carefully yourself. But I did that. I traipsed through Timothy and through all the stories about Timothy because I wanted to feel what it was like to be Timothy and to know Paul. Do you know Timothy is mentioned over 20 times in the Bible outside of 1 and 2 Timothy? In fact, Timothy is mentioned alongside Paul as the co-author of Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and the letter to Philemon. Because when Paul was traveling on his second missionary journey, everyone spoke so well about Timothy that Paul said, I'm taking you with me.
You're coming with me, Timothy. Timothy was great for Paul's ministry because not only was Timothy godly and courageous, but Timothy's dad was Greek, he was a Gentile, and we know Paul was a minister to the Gentiles, to people who weren't Jewish. But more than that, Timothy's mum was Jewish, and he had been raised by his mother and his grandmother in the Jewish scriptures. Even though he had a Greek dad, he had a sincere scripture upbringing. And so the great theologian John Calvin says, Timothy was reared in his infancy in such a way that he could suck in godliness along with his mother's milk. Timothy inherits an incredible faith. It's passed down from grandma and mom, and they're teaching him the scriptures, and then they become Christians, and Timothy becomes a Christian. And probably about 5 years earlier, when Paul had come through and they'd all become Christian, now 5 years later, Paul comes back again and hears Timothy is a man of incredible faith, and he says, I'm going to take you with me. And so they travel through many different places around modern Turkey and Greece. Paul gives Ephesus to Timothy and says, you look after the people in Ephesus and teach them and lead them. And then later they come back together and then they separate and they come back together and then they separate. And that's why a lot of those churches in the regions knew Timothy, and that's why he's the co-author of so many New Testament books. Paul and Timothy are gospel friends. But it took guts. Because they had to suffer for it, didn't they? The longer they ministered, the stronger the persecution came. Riots broke out. People got hurt. They got chased out of town. Paul started giving his final speeches, knowing wherever he went was his last visit, and he was convinced that he was on his last legs. He knew he was about to be killed, and he told everyone, this is my last trip. So he spoke and he spoke and he spoke until that young man fell out the window. And he picked him up and he spoke and he spoke and he spoke because he knew it was his last night with them. And as he neared Ephesus for the final time, he didn't have the opportunity to get close. He was on his way. And so the Ephesians traveled down, the elders traveled down 70 kilometers to visit him on the coastline, and they knelt with him on the beach in a cold, dark night, and they prayed with him, and they walked with him to his ship, and then they farewelled him, not knowing if they would ever see him again. So when Paul says in our passage today in verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy, it's probably the tears Timothy cried on the beach, not knowing if he would ever see Paul again. This is a gutsy friendship. And in 2 Timothy, we hear Paul's in prison and he's calling Timothy, try before winter to come and visit me. There's hope that they might see each other again. This is a gutsy friendship. And wouldn't it be great if we had more gutsy friendships like this in the church? I wish I could honestly say to another member of church, I thank God as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. This is deep affection. And if you have this in the life of the church, praise God. I suspect a lot of you will not feel as closely connected as Paul did to Timothy. And we want this. There was also something about their relationship. It was like a wartime friendship. And, you know, this weekend, as we think of the Anzacs, I would love to know stories of gutsy friendships formed in battlefields. They would be unique friendships, and I would imagine experiences silently understood only by those who were there. Carrying each other, holding each other, strengthening each other. And we thank God for the Anzacs and those that have gone before us and those that continue to strive for our peace, especially as we've heard, for our Savior Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate sacrifice and gave his life for our peace and life. But back to friendships, friendships from war, friendships formed in the gutsy battlefields. These are significant friendships. And it would be great to have more gutsy friendships like this in the life of the church. We need more friendships formed in the mission field, more friendships formed in service as we sacrifice shoulder to shoulder alongside each other, doing something costly together. And these are the life-giving friendships and affections that Paul and Timothy experienced and we can experience in the life of the church as we open deeply the gospel together and we talk about things that matter and we move beyond the weather to talk about the Bible and we move beyond the weekend to talk about the God who saves, the God of life, the gospel. So wouldn't it be great if we had more people who would speak up, more people who would endure hardship, more gutsy friendships, all of this because the gospel matters. And that's where we're heading in this series. 2 Timothy, gospel matters. It's a call to grab the gospel, trust the gospel, own the gospel because the gospel matters, and it's a call for more people to step up and speak the gospel, to share the gospel because the gospel matters. And Christians all over cities like Sydney, Christians all over, especially post-Christian secular cities and places, have become very good at whispering this message of life. We come together, we have the words of life, and we whisper and we huddle and we whisper life, 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 life. And then we go out there, we get mold, 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 mold everywhere you go, mold. It's just so noisy, there's so many voices. And we go, life, life. And then we come back in here, influenced by the 10,000 messages of mold, and we bring that together with the message of life, so churches start saying, life, mold, life, gangrene. And we go off track. We kill off the body by spreading gangrene. We need more people to stand up and speak the truth. We need more people to hold fast the message of the gospel. More people that can defend it, to be entrusted with it, to teach it, for us to speak it to each other. More people prepared to teach children. More people prepared to teach youth. More people prepared to lead growth groups. More people prepared to become ministers. More people prepared to become missionaries. More people willing to talk about the word day in, day out in all of our households and relationships. More people spreading the message in St. Ives. More people spreading the message in the whole world. The gospel matters enough for Paul to preach it till the sun comes up. And the gospel matters enough for Paul to entrust it to Timothy, who entrusts it to many, to people like us, so we can pass it through generations and spread the word. We need more people who are prepared to suffer for the gospel in spreading the word, because if we hide the gospel under the bowl, no one will hear about the grace, the mercy, the peace, and the promise of life that comes with the gospel. So who's going to step up? Who's going to stand up and speak? Who's going to suffer? Who will carry this legacy? Every preacher will have a patch and a season, a patch where they speak and a season for their life, just as Paul had a patch and a season, but he had to pass it on to Timothy. And this is the way it works. God's designed it so that the message multiplies through the multiplying of messengers. More people getting more involved, more speakers, more spreaders, more people sharing the good news. So here's the lesson. Let's grab the gospel, trust the gospel, own the gospel. Let's share the gospel so that everyone hears the message of life.